This morning, we're continuing on with the Sermon on the Mount and continuing also on the Lord's Prayer, the Disciples' Prayer. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, and we looked at last week about God being our Father, and that was a principle that the Old Testament had, but it was very sketchy. It usually related to people thinking of themselves as being a part of the nation of Israel and Jehovah God or Yahweh God being the Father of this nation of people. And so we did that, looked at that last week, and today we come to look at the next phrase here in this. So if you would stand with me in honor of reading God's Word together. I'm going to read it. I'm just going to read it only in the New American Standard version today, just to get us back on track. We quoted it all together last week when we were together. If you look on while I read, it says, "Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let's bow for prayer. And Father, in this place today, we just want to come and learn as we open up your word together what it means to honor you with all of our hearts and our lives. And this portion of scripture where your son declared that day to his disciples and to the crowd that was there. And he was teaching the way of prayer before you. And we just ask, Father, that our prayer lives will become powerful, that our prayer lives will become pleasing and honoring to you, so that, Lord, when we know, when we bring our prayers to you, that we have confidence in your power and your might to hear and to answer according to your eternal purposes. And we just pray now that you'll bless this time this morning together in your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So as we come this morning to continue on in what we call the Lord's Prayer. It is actually the more realistic way to look at it is the model prayer or the disciples' prayer, because I guess it got its name because Jesus gave it on this day in the Sermon on the Mount. So it's called, it's the Lord's Prayer. It's the one that he gave. And he did do that, and that's nothing wrong with that, I guess, that concept of how that became to be called the Lord's Prayer. But it's not a prayer that he needed to pray, but he was giving the principles of prayer in this model prayer. And so I want us just to look at just real very quickly last week when we looked at this model prayer, disciples' prayer. We looked at the idea and the truth from the Apostle Paul and others that we are to pray without ceasing. That's what prayer is to be in our life. It's not just a hit and miss thing that we do in our lives, or we just kind of skip around, or when we have a problem, or when we, whatever it might be, and then just say a prayer, and that's what all of our prayer life amounts to. It should be much more than that. And so the scriptures tell us we ought to pray without ceasing, because prayer is that powerful ongoing relationship with God. And so I gave the example, or I gave a quote from George Mueller, if you'll remember him. He was a preacher in England and way long time ago, about 100 years or so ago, and he started orphanages all over that part of the world over there. And in his entire lifetime ministry, they took care of some 10,000 orphans in their country, in their nation, in the surrounding area there. And he never asked. His way of doing things was never to ask people for money, and he never did that. But here's what he did do. He always, wherever he was at, whatever orphanage he was in or whatever ministry people that were around him, he would say, okay, this is the needs that we have, and so that they would gather around and they would pray. And when he prayed, God always answered, and sometimes in amazing and astounding ways. But someone asked him about his prayer life, and here's what he said. I live my life in the spirit of prayer. And you see, that's what real worship of God is, that where we're aware of God and we live our lives in the spirit of prayer. We also saw that the main focus of our prayer is to be for the glory of God. We ought to affirm who God is and what He is, His majesty and His sovereignty and His glory. And we also looked at the term that Jesus used when He prayed. He used the Hebrew, or probably the Aramaic, the same word actually, Abba. And the word Abba is a very endearing term that a child would use of their earthly father, Abba, like daddy or papa, something like that. And to show the intimacy and the endearment of a child to a father. But in when Jesus used it of His heavenly, of the heavenly Father, and He used the word Abba. In fact, I think someone counted it over 70 times in the Gospels where Jesus prayed, and He always used the word Abba, except one time, and that was when He was on the cross, when He was hanging on the cross, and He cried out to God, and He did not use the word Abba. He said in reality, He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And so why did He not use the term Father then? Because He was experiencing there on the cross something that you and I experienced just as soon as when we're conceived in the womb and born into the world. We're born in this world separated from God. We don't know Him, and we've got to come to know Him and during this lifetime and in the world there. But there on the cross, He was experienced separation from His Father. So He didn't call Him Father then. The only time He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And so we know that this term is an endearing term of a father toward a child, a son or a daughter, and that is that there is the forgiving nature of a father, the loving nature of a father, the nature of a father to give good things to their children, and all these types of things. And so this is the idea that's portrayed in this disciples' prayer, because Jesus brought something back to the people that they had completely thrown away or cast out. They did not look at the God of creation as their heavenly Father. And so He says, whenever you pray, pray like this. Pray in this manner, our Father who is in heaven. And so that's what we looked at last week, and we see that then that prayer is for God. It's not for others around us. The scribes and the Pharisees, they made a lot about being outdoors and blowing horns and calling people to prayer and make sure that they were dressed, well-dressed and all that to impress people around them. And Jesus said, you have your reward, the praise of men, is what He was talking about. But here, prayer is for God. It's to give glory to God. If we would just kind of get this, let this sink in deep into our mind and into our soul, that it's about giving God the glory. Look with me in your Bibles. Just hold your place there in Matthew and turn to John chapter 14, or just look up on the screen, John chapter 14 and verse 13. Here's a prayer of Jesus in this chapter, and He says, whatsoever you shall, He is explaining about prayer, and whatsoever you shall ask in My name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, the prerequisite of that is to be a follower of Christ, to be a doer of the will of God. And if we follow those things, that's what disciples are, they follow those things, and He says, whatsoever you ask in My name, I'm going to do it, so that the Father might be glorified in the Son. And so Jesus, we know from that Jesus hears us, and He hears our prayer. So back now in Matthew chapter 6, in verses 9 through 13, in verse 9, He just says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. And so that is to hallow the name of God, to hallow the name of the One who is our God. And then in verse 10, we call upon Him and ask for His kingdom to be done. So it's about Him, and it's not about us. And it's about doing His will, both of those in verse 10. 10. And then in verse 11 and 12 and 13, he says, after we've honored God and given him the right place in our mind and our heart when we pray, then, in those three ways, then we come back in the last three, it's about give us, it's about forgive us, and lead us not. So that's about the requesting that we're seeing here. So true worship then begins with God, and it's about getting God, giving God the glory, and that he would get the glory for everything that we do. And so we see after this that the name of God then is in this model prayer for us. So now let's come and look at this. So God's priority for us, or the truth and the reality that God is holy. For he says in verse 9, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And that's what I want us to look at this morning. That phrase, "hallowed be your name." And this is the first petition in this Lord's Prayer, this model prayer, this disciples' prayer. And it's on God's behalf. That's what the first request is about. It's about God's name being made holy, being hallowed, and that's what he's talking about there. The second request will be the next verse there, your kingdom come, and then also your will be done. But in this first request, it's on God's behalf that God's name would be hallowed or made holy or glorify him in that way. Now, if you remember, Jesus had said earlier in chapter 6, the scribes and the Pharisees there, they were doing all these repetitions of God, and that's what Buddhists around the world and other pagan religions around the world, they did that in the day of Elijah the prophet. They would come and scream the names of their gods, and they would cut themselves. And in Nepal, we were on a mission trip there here just a few years ago, and the people go around and spinning these wheels all around this stupa out there, these prayer wheels all the way around. They're walking, or one man would walk a few steps and he would spin a wheel and he would get down, an older man too, get down completely on his face on the ground and say something. Then he would get up and he would walk a little bit further and spin another wheel, and they would do that. That is their vain repetitions. The vain repetition. And so Jesus warned them against that. And here's how we should pray. When we pray, we come to the God of all might and power, the God of creation, the God of who he is and what he has done for us, the God that gave his Son, that the eternal Word became one of us. And we went back to the cross, as the message was in the special there, and even one of our songs. It's about the cross. The cross of Christ. We don't forget those things. We remember that. And so we acknowledge that when we call upon him, calling him Father, but also putting the proper glory that belongs to him, that we would give ourselves to him in that way. And so repetition and prayer is not the way to do that. Now, I want to get something clarified here, and it's not a criticism, because we did it last Sunday morning. There's nothing wrong with it. But for many, their idea of prayer is just repeating the Lord's Prayer. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I'm glad that people do that, because at least they know what the prayer is about. I mean, they know what the prayer is. We just need to go a step further, and people need to know what the prayer is about. And that's why we're scrutinizing and looking at these verses and these phrases here. And that is that not just to be repeating the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, the disciples' prayer, just to be saying it, and that's in the eyes of many people. And there's nothing wrong with that. I want to just say that up front. But at the same time, we need to attach meaning and power to our lives and to our prayers to God, our Heavenly Father. So as we come to look at then this phrase, "Hallowed be thy name," there's what the Jews practice, and there's what you and I, it should be our practice to do. I want us to look at that first this morning. So this phrase, "Hallowed be thy name," what does it really mean to hallow the name of God? It's not like a greeting, and some may have make it that. You know, sometimes people will go into the presence of a king and they say, "Long live the king." How many of you have heard that? You've heard it surely in movies and all that. And that was a proper thing to do, and that was a routine thing, and that was where they acknowledged the authority of the king or whoever it might be there. "Long live the queen," or whoever it might be. But the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, is not that kind of a thing. Because God is marvelous. He is all-powerful and almighty, and He's beyond us, and He's beyond our ability to reason and comprehend. Yet at the same time, He has done all that He has done to reveal Himself to us. And so when we have a biblical idea or biblical view of who God is, we ought to be stirred within our hearts and with our souls and within our minds. And so we come and we say, you know, hallowed be your name. And what does that really mean? It's not just a saying to say to God that, yeah, you're holy and we want to acknowledge that and then move on to the next phrase. It's not like that. But it actually encompasses all that God is. To say that hallowed be thy name and to pray in this way, in this manner, our prayers ought to be increased. Our prayers ought to be opened up more and more to this truth and this reality of who God is. And so our response to saying, to declaring who God is then, is to respond to the total being of God, the complete nature of God, the character of God. And the Jews of Jesus' day had just watered it down to just four letters. At first four letters, and then they expanded on it. They, in other words, they took the meaning out of the name of God and just put it down to the word or the name that they gave to Him. And so that's what the Jews had done in that day. And so here they are. Here's the picture that we see here, and Jesus is addressing this. They are dishonoring God with their lies, but yet they make much of the name of God. And they were disobeying the word of God. They were destroying the truth of God, and they were trying to hallow God's name, while all at the same time they were in reality breaking all of that. And because they had just come to narrow God down to His name, and then whatever meaning they could attach to who God was, that's what they did. Well, the same thing in reality is true in our world today. People do that with the name of Jesus. People do that with the name of Jehovah or Yahweh. They do that with God in many ways. They do it with their own gods, because the reality of idolatry and paganism is I can take whoever my God that I choose to believe in or choose to follow, I can come and attach meaning. This is who He is in my estimation, and this is what I will do in my estimation. And so then we have the failure in Christianity. We wonder why the power of God is not so evident. I think this is part of that reason. So then how do we hallow the name of God? It's when we focus on His name and upon who He is, and not what it just His name is. Now in the Old Testament, over and over through there in different versions, He is called Jehovah. And I've said this, had been a few years ago now, but the name or the word Jehovah is not in Hebrew. Hebrew does not know that word. That is not a Hebrew word whatsoever. For one reason, there's no letter J in the Hebrew language. But back in the book of Exodus, you can look there in your Bibles at chapter 33. Well, before we do that, let's come and make one estimation here, one illustration, 1 Samuel 18 and verse 30. David, for instance, because this is the power of the name, David, for instance, had been obedient to God, and he was a man of character in this. And in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 30, here's what it says. It says, the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle, and it happened as often as they went out that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. So his name was highly esteemed. So we see the example in David's life. The name of David meant more than David, this man in Saul's army. But his name was highly esteemed because of how he portrayed himself, how he behaved, it because of his character and of who he is. Now, with that in mind, we come here to Exodus chapter 33, and we see that in the book of Exodus, in chapter 20, first of all, when Moses was there at the burning bush, and God had called him, and he said, "Who will I say that sent me?" And he says, "I am that I shared at the beginning of the service. I am that I am," and just say, the I Am sent is sending you. And so that name is the name Yahweh. And that is the word for the word for I Am, or to be, or to exist in that. And so here's what the Jews did. Here's what the Pharisees had done. Here's what the Jews had done for generations. They were afraid to pronounce the name of God or say it out loud because they feared that they might then blaspheme God, and that was the penalty of that was death. And so to not do that, they took the name of Yahweh and the other Hebrew word for God, which is Adonai, which is Almighty One, the All-Powerful One, or the God, the Lord God who owns heaven and earth, made heaven and earth. And so they took the consonants out of the name Yahweh, YHWH, and it's backwards, it's actually YHWH, and they took the vowels out of the word Adonai and put it together and came up with the name Jehovah. That's where that came from. And if you went into a Jewish synagogue today, or a Jewish circle, maybe you just know someone who's Jewish and you're just talking to them, you should never, they would be offended if you pronounced the name of God as Yahweh. They would do that. And even in books that teach you Hebrew, they say you ought to respect the Jewish people and the Hebrew-speaking people who believe in God, the one true God, that you shouldn't say that name. But when they come to that name in Scriptures, they would not say it's written there, but they would never say Yahweh. They would always say Adonai or Elohim. That's how they. That's how that they would do it. If you spoke that, it would stone you in some places if you did it that way. But hallowing the name of God, 1 Samuel 18 and verse 30. Look with me there, if you will. Exodus 33:18. As we come to that, and he said, "I beseech you, show me your glory." The second time that Moses went up on the mountain after they had come out of Israel, out of Egypt, he was up there, and he was. They were discussing the glory of God, and Moses said, "Show me your glory." That's what he said here in verse 18. "I beseech you, show me your glory." Then look down in chapter 34, Exodus 34, verses 5, 6, and 7. "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there." Now, here's what the Lord did when he was stood there with Moses, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. Verse 6, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed." Now, this is what God is saying to Moses as he passed by him. The Lord, and that's Yahweh. Yahweh God. And then notice what he says after that. "Merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands." Verse 7. "Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation." So what was God doing? He was declaring who he is. He was declaring his name, Yahweh God. And then he begins to identify what that means and who he is. Merciful and gracious, all of these qualities. You see, to hallow the name of God, hallow the name of the Heavenly Father, is to declare his qualities, his character, all that he is and all that he would do. And so it's who he is. And it's not just the name, and it's not just the name of Jesus as well, but Moses and God there went through this, and God declared his name and who he is there before Moses. Turn with me just quickly, look at John's Gospel, chapter 17 and verse 6. John chapter 17, if you have a red letter edition, it's all red letters. It is the high priestly prayer of Christ our Lord as he is praying to the Heavenly Father. And if you go and read that chapter, if you haven't read it in a while or haven't ever really read it, go back and read it. He is praying for everything unto the Father. And he's praying for his disciples. And if you read on down there further, you'll see that he's even praying for you and me all these 2,000 years later. All the who will believe on his name. And that's who we are. And so in John chapter 17 and verse 6, our Lord says this in his prayer. He says, "I have manifested your name. I have made known your name unto the men which you gave me out of the world. Yours they were. were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So what was important about this was that he manifested the name of the Father to his disciples and to the people that were there, and you and I have that even here for us in our day and time. Now look with me at John chapter 1 and verse 14. John wrote, he said, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus manifested God to the world. When Jesus was on trial there with Pilate, what did he say? You know, he said, "What is truth?" And he says, I came to bear witness to the truth. That's the work, was the work of Christ, to reveal who God is, to reveal his name, to reveal his character, to reveal his truth and who he is, so that you and I and all people might seek after the one true living God and know him in a right and a real relationship. There was a time when one of the disciples there, Philip, he says, "How can we show us the Father?" And Jesus said, "Have you been so long a time with me and you don't know this?" He says, "If you know me, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So you see the reality there of the name of God and hallowing the name of God, how important that is for you and me personally when we come and we talk to God and we commune with him in times of prayer, in times of reading the Word of God, in times of pouring out our hearts to him and to live a life of in the spirit of prayer. And so we can go back, we don't have time to turn to all these, but the names of God in the Old Testament, there's El Elyon, the Most High God, who has all the power of heaven and earth. There's Jehovah Jireh. He's the Lord who provides. Jehovah Rapha, the God, the Lord that heals, the God that heals. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of peace. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord of righteousness. And it goes on and on. There's many of those kind of names. And so all those names declare the qualities of God and who he is. And so in our hearts and in our lives and our prayers, it's not just repeating something over and over and over that we're used to doing, but our prayers are to be heartfelt. They're to be stirring. Our souls ought to be stirred up inside of us when we call upon God and we pray to him and we bring our requests to him. And then there's the greatest name of all, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, why do I say that? Because over in, I didn't put it on for the screen, but Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul wrote concerning Christ. He said, "For in him," that is in Christ, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Did you catch that? In him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All that God is dwells bodily in the man, Jesus Christ. That's who he is. That's who our Savior is. That's who the Lord is. He's the God of glory. He's the God of all of these things in our lives. Then, just quickly, back in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, by whom, Paul wrote, "For by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations," what? "For his name." And then 3 John verse 7 says, "Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing from the Gentiles." And so this was important. To hallow God's name is to make holy. The word hallow means to make holy or to be holy or to make something that's ordinary holy. You and I were born in this world, in this life, sinners, unholy. By the power of the gospel and the converting power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we were sanctified. We were set apart for God. And that's what holy means, to be separate, apart from. God is holy. He's always been holy. He didn't become holy. He's always been holy. But he declares those who come to him, then he makes us holy in his eyes and in his sight. And so to hallow something then means to make something that's ordinary, that's holy, or to hold something in supreme honor and a sense of awe, a sense of reverence. So for men, we are made holy by the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. For God, we regard him him as holy. And so we petition God that he be revered as the one who's holy. And so that's what our Lord said here in that Sermon on the Mount in that day there. And so it means to be set apart, to be different, to exist in another quality of being. And that's what happens to us when we're truly converted and born again. And so we come to reverence him. If you look with me, just two more verses here in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 12. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not. What was going on here? The second time they were in the wilderness, they were needed water. So what did they do? They came and complained. Now they'd already seen God provide out of a rock water for all the millions of people that were there and their livestock and everything. They saw and witnessed all of that. And they came to another time again. And so God told them to go to Moses and Aaron to go over and speak to the rock, and then he would water them. But what did Moses do? He went and he struck the rock, and he struck it twice. The first time, because he had done it once already, and did it the second time. I don't know, he may have been trying to gain the confidence of the people that he was leading. I did it, you know, we did it once. God and I did it once this way, and so let's come and do it again. But God told him to speak to the rock specifically. And then Numbers chapter 20, verse 12. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not. You did not obey my word. And what did he say? To sanctify me, to make me holy in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. That was his punishment. He could not go into the land that had been promised. And why? Because he failed to make God holy by being obedient to his words that were there. And so he came to that place and to that point where he should have spoken to the rock and not done the other. So here back in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, we have these words: after this manner, therefore, pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And to make his name holy. Look with me, the last verse we'll look at here is 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks you of a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set God apart. That God is special to you and to me in our hearts and our lives because of who he is and what he is and what he has done for you and me and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of who he is and what he has done, he ought to be set apart. He ought to be something special and unique in us that we don't trample on, we don't take lightly, don't make jokes about. You know, and you've heard me say this, and I almost clench whenever I even bring it up and mention it, but when people pronounce the name of Jesus or people pronounce the word God in a way that is in disgust or frustration, that's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. And I've got some family members that do that, and I don't know, I can't, I just it really stops me in my tracks. Because he is holy, and we should not make him common. We should not use his name in common ways. In other words, when we speak the name of Jesus or refer to God in any way, we ought to be giving him glory for who he is and reverence for who he is. That's what ought to be happening. That's what we ought to be doing. And so in this we see that we are to hallow his name. There are just four things about this, and then I'll close with this. How are we really to reverence God? Here's the first thing. Number one, when we believe that God exists. Have you ever noticed how the world has reduced the idea of God and Christianity down to, is he really exist or does he not exist? I mean, that's the big thing. That's one of the big things in our culture, in our society, in our nation, even around the world. To believe that he exists. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 says the one who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. So you ever thought about this? Scripture never, not Old or New Testament, not anywhere, tries to prove the existence of God. Have you ever noticed that? The Bible never seeks or searches out or tries to prove the existence of God. The reason for that is God is self-evident. He does not need to be proven. And I guess the English word for that is an axiom. An axiom is something is commonly known and does not need to be proven or explained in any way. And that's who God is. And that's the first thing, that God really exists. And we don't have to seek to prove that he exists. We just need to really believe that he exists, and he gives those things to those who believe him. And then the second thing out of four is by knowing that the kind of God that he is. There are people who say, I believe that there's a higher power, I believe that there's a God, but they don't hallow his name. What's wrong with that? They don't really know God. And they're not hallowing his name. They're not reverencing him. They say, I believe in a higher power, I believe in God. Then they live a very self-willed, self-styled life. They have problems. The jails are full of them. We see them every week over there. Men who've messed up their lives in powerful and many and complicated ways. But they come and they say that, yeah, they believe in God, they believe this and that. Some of them get it. Some of them, then they say they believed in God, but whenever I share the gospel with them, I mean the real, pure gospel with them, then I says, well, you know, I really, if I died today, I would go to hell. But there they repent and pray and call upon God. And they're different. They're changed. Churches are full of people who need to be changed and transformed by the power of God. Then the third way that we reverence God is that we are constantly aware of his presence. To be aware of God. And as I shared at the beginning of last Sunday morning service, remember, God is everywhere. And he is. Well, how did people in the Bible say, well, we didn't know that God was here? God's everywhere. It's because we are not acknowledging him. We are not pursuing him. We're not acknowledging him. And so we need to be constantly aware of him. That's one way. And then here's the fourth and final way, probably the key to all of this morning. If you didn't remember or don't remember all of it, just remember this fourth part anyway. Where we live a life of obedience. That's how we really hallow the name of God. Where we live a life of obedience to him, doing the will of God. The fullness of hallowing God is through obedience, and obedience to him and to who he is.